Trinity. Yes, on Friday night we talked about sharing the gospel with Jewish people from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, looking at Father Abraham. And I brought you, I took you to a certain place where normally if I get this far with a Jewish person, I hit a wall. And I know it's going to come. If I get a Muslim this far, I hit a wall. I know it's going to come. If I get a Jehovah Witness this far, this is going to come. You guys believe in three gods, not in one. The Trinity is not, we don't believe in the Trinity. And so we're going to look at the Trinity primarily from the Old Testament. There's a reason why I'm using the Old Testament. I am so grateful for Jehovah Witnesses. Let me tell you why. When I became a Christian, I had no Christian background. Though I remember the first time going to the church and we were singing the hymn books, I started the first line, and then I started singing the second line. Didn't realize they skipped down a beat. I knew the book of the Revelation was the last book and Genesis was the first book, but you asked me to find any other book of the Bible, I didn't know where I was supposed to go. I was not the most cooperative Christian as a young believer. Guess what book I started out reading? The very book that the pastor told me not to start reading in, the book of the Revelation. He said, don't read it. And I said, oh, that sounds interesting. I wonder what he wants me to find out. And I read through it, and guess what? I found it wasn't that difficult to understand. As a brand new believer with no Christian background, I didn't have a difficult time understanding the whole book of the Revelation. Understood the gist of it, but that was because I didn't know any better but to take the book literally. But I remember when I first became a believer, I had a burden to see people saved. I remember seeing a couple of Jehovah Witnesses walking down the street. And here was my thought. Here was my prayer. Lord, they know their Bibles inside out. I have no idea how to share Jesus with people who know the Bible so well. And I can remember one of my first prayers was, Lord, will you help me so that I will be able to share my faith with anybody I run across on the street using the Bible alone. God answered that prayer, but I had to do my part too. I started studying the Scriptures. As I began witnessing to Jehovah Witnesses, I made a mistake, a tactical mistake, by trying to show the Trinity in the New Testament. It doesn't work with Jehovah Witnesses because Jehovah Witnesses say, oh, but Larry, the Roman Catholics changed the Bible. And so they've rewritten the Bible. The New World Translation says one of the ways we have honored Jehovah is by removing the Trinitarian bias out of the Bible. So they come with the approach that the Roman Catholics have changed the New Testament or changed the Bible. And therefore, they can't trust our Bibles because they've been corrupted by the Catholic Church. So, I began to pray and meditate. How do I answer that? And I came up with what I think is an interesting solution. I'll only use the Old Testament. Why? Well, as an honest skeptic, I guess I could say that it is possible that Jesus was wrong and the New Testament has been corrupted by the Roman Catholic Church. He said, his words will stand forever, not one jot or tittle shall be removed. But maybe Jesus was wrong and maybe the Catholic Church was able to change the New Testament, but they can't change the Old Testament. Not if I get it from a Jewish publication. Because how can the Catholic Church change an Old Testament copy in the synagogue? The Roman Catholic Church might have a lot of influence, but they can't change the Old Testament. So I decided I was going to share the gospel entirely from the Old Testament. And when they would come to me and say, "Oh, but the Bible, the Catholics have changed your Bible," I said, "Oh, I just happen to have a Jewish Bible here. Let's see how they translate it." "Oh, the Jewish Bible agrees with my Bible and disagrees with your Bible." So I decided I was going to go and try to share the gospel entirely from the Old Testament. And here's what I learned. The cults don't have a clue what's in the Old Testament. They have no defense. They are defenseless against sharing the Trinity in the Old Testament. Now, before we start, I am not a theologian. There are much better theologians. I would have never come up with something like this. You know, if somebody said, "Larry, I want you to give a definition of Trinity," I'm not a theologian. I would just say God exists in three persons. There's one God who exists in three persons. I mean, that's all I'd say. But let's go with much wiser theologians. There is one only and true God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, but distinct in subsistence. That's the International Bible Standard Encyclopedia. Or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So how important is the doctrine of the Trinity? I think it's very important. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus says these words, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am..." What do you notice about the word "he"? I posted this from the King James Bible. What do you notice about the "he"? It's in italics. What does that mean? It's not in the original Greek manuscripts. Jesus actually said, "If you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." If you do not believe that God, Jesus is I am, you're going to die in your sins. How important is the doctrine of the Trinity? It's of eternal importance. Now, concerning apostasies of the Trinity, you have different functions, and I'm going to go through these very quickly. If you try to witness to a Mormon, he has a concept of rejecting the Trinity from a different concept than a Jehovah's Witness. You can't use the same verses with a Mormon as you would with a Jehovah's Witness or with a Jew. They have different issues. Mormons reject the idea that there is one God. Orson Pratt said, "If we would take a million worlds like this and number their particles, we would find there are more gods than there are particles of matter in these worlds. Brigham Young gods exist, and we better strive to be one of them." They believe in a multitude of gods. Now, while I would start with Mormons, and I've got probably a list of about 30 verses, but for the sake of time, we'll only look at about three or four. "Unto thee it was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him." There are not millions of gods. "For thou art great and dost wondrous things, thou art God alone. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is none else." There's only one God. Now, the one God is omniscient. That means all-knowing. His understanding is infinite. "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." Does God know everything? The answer is yes. Ask a Mormon. Does God know everything? And normally they will say, yes, he does. Good. Isaiah 44:8, the omniscient God says this, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." We have a conflict here. Do we believe the words of the omniscient God who knows everything, who says, there's no other God, I know not of any other God? Or do we believe the Mormon prophets? I'm going to put my money on the God who knows everything. Now, the God of Mormonism did not create the heavens and the earth. Joseph Smith said this, "Now I ask all who hear me why the learned men who are preaching salvation say that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The reason is they are unlearned. God had material to organize the world out of chaos, chaotic matter, which is element, which dwells in the glory. Elements had existence from the time he had." According to Mormonism, God didn't create the universe. If you go into a Mormon church, you will find that they have, if you could hew to Kolob, you could hew to Kolob in the twinkling of an eye, then continue onward with the speed of light to fly, do you think that you could ever, through all eternity, find out the generation where gods began to be? That's in their hymn book. They actually believe that God was born on a mythical planet near the star Kolob. But the Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. "For thus says the Lord, says God the Lord, he that created the heavens." Jeremiah chapter 10. This is the verse I want to take my Mormon friends to. "But the Lord, he is the true God, he is the living God, an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus ye shall say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth." The Mormon gods didn't create heaven and earth. They are destroyed true and living God. You show this passage to a Mormon missionary, they get a little uncomfortable. We've already looked at the God of Mormonism was born on a planet near a star called Kolob. They also teach that God is not eternal. "We have imagined, suppose that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea." The God of Mormonism is not eternal. "The person of our Father in heaven was begotten on a previous world by his Father, and again he was begotten by a still more ancient Father," and so on. The God of Mormonism is nothing more than an exalted man. But my God, Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I tell my Mormon friends that I worship the everlasting God who goes from everlasting to everlasting. You are worshiping a God that was created on the planet Kolob. And the Bible says we are not to worship different gods from the God of the Bible. You're a false cult. Then we have another rejection of the Trinity. This one teaches there is but one God, but that one God is Jesus. It's the United Pentecostal Truth Tabernacle, William Branham cult, Oneness Pentecostal, I go by varied names. Here's what one of their prophets, William Branham, said. "It is not that there are three gods, but one God with three titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How could three persons be in one God? Not only is there no Bible for it, but it shows even a lack of intelligent reasoning. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are just titles. They are not names. That's why we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a name, not a title. So with the United Pentecostal, I take them to Revelation chapter 6. They teach that Jesus is sitting on the throne. But what I say is, behold, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that had been slain. Who is that? They'll say, Jesus. I say, I agree. And he came and took the book of the right hand of him and sat upon the throne. Well, who did Jesus take the book from? Well, Larry, you're misreading the Bible. You're misinterpreting it because of your bias towards the Trinity. Well, you explain it to me. While it's kind of a deep verse, we really don't have a clear understanding of, you know, the oneness of God, but that's Jesus on the throne. Oh, so Jesus is on the throne and Jesus comes and takes the scroll out of Jesus' hand, right? No. You've got that all wrong. They become very upset with me. I said, well, maybe that's just in that verse. What about Daniel 7:13? Behold, one like the Son of Man, who is that? They'll say that's Jesus. Came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. It's Jesus in the Ancient of Days, two persons. Well, no, that's... Or what about this? When Jesus was baptized, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So here's Jesus, he's being baptized. Holy Spirit is coming down like a dove. And a voice out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I say, it looks like three persons to me. Well, you've just been blinded by Satan because there's no three persons there. That's what they argue. You can tell that I don't get very far with a lot of cult members. But the rest of it, we want to look at the other denial of the persons. The United Pentecostals deny the Father and the Holy Spirit. Most cults only accept the Father and reject the Holy Spirit and the Son. So what do I do with a Jewish person, a Jehovah Witness, Muslim? I use the Old Testament. So let me give you some verses now. The first thing I do is the let us. I'm not talking about the fruit in your or the vegetable in your garden, but the let us. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own likeness, in the image of God created he him, male and female he created he them. What is interesting about that is the verb is singular in the Hebrew. The us is plural. Why did God say, let us make man in our image? Why didn't he say, let me make man in my image? It would have agreed with the verb. It would have made the Jehovah Witnesses happy. But he didn't say, let me. He said, let us. And then Genesis 3:22, behold, the man has become as one of us. We're not made in the image and likeness of angels. This is God speaking. Who is he speaking to? It's between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the Tower of Babel, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they'll begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they imagine to go to, let us go down. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Prophet Isaiah. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Well, let us is a problem portion of scriptures for Jewish people and Jehovah Witnesses. That's why you should use it. Then I like to go to his name. The first name that I like to use when talking about the Trinity of God is his name, one. Echad. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name, one. Let me give you a little Hebrew lesson. There are two words, two Hebrew words that can be used for our English word one. The first is the word echad. It means unity. Now, I could say that concerning the support of Pastor Gordon, this whole church is one. We're all united. There's another word, yachid, which means one and only. Take now thy son, thy yachid son Isaac, whom you love. Take now the one and only son. This is Shema. This is the one for unity. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In Hebrew, it's Shema Israel Adonai Elohino Adonai Echad. I had a rabbi friend who was dying in the hospital. I visited him. He said, "Do you know any Hebrew?" I said, "I know a little Hebrew man who owns a deli shop downtown Calgary." We had a good laugh. And he said, "No, can you speak any Hebrew?" I said, "Very few." I said, "I only know a few words." He said, "Well, show me, or let's hear you say something." So I said, "I know the Shema." And I said, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Yachid." I just deliberately misquoted. I just said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is absolute one." And you know what he did? I knew exactly what he'd do. He said, "No, Larry, you got that wrong. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Unity." I said, "No, Rabbi, you got that wrong." I said, "I've been studying Hebrew. It is Yachid, absolute one." And he said, "No, Larry, it's Echad, unity." And I said, "Rabbi, what do you mean when you say God is not one but a unity?" It's like I threw a bucket of cold water on him. He just said, "Oy vey, I've never thought of that before." The rabbi would have been familiar with this because they say this every day in the synagogue. "I believe with perfect faith that the Creator, blessed be His name, is a unity, and there is no unity in any manner like unto Him, and that He alone is our God who was, is, and is to come." When you talk to a Jewish person, God is not one but a unity. Now, how about this? We showed the Christian definition of a Trinity. Here's what the Jewish prayer book. "He is one. And there is no unity like unto His unity. Inconceivable is He and unending in His unity." One God who is a unity? That's pretty close to the definition of a Trinity, isn't it? Now, if you go to a Reform, a more liberal Jewish synagogue, they've changed the prayer book to say God is one. Too many Messianic Jews started pointing it out to the Orthodox rabbi that God is a unity, not one. Jewish people started getting saved, so they changed that in some of the more modern prayer books. But if you have an older Jewish person who's Orthodox, they will be able to quote that from memory. The second name is Elohim. Elohim is an interesting word. It means strong one, plural. It can be translated either as God or gods, depending on the context. Exodus 22 and 3. "I am the Lord thy Elohim, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other Elohim before me." It's exactly the same word. The first word is translated in our English Bible, God, and the second one, gods. Because both God and gods means Elohim, strong one. The singular is El. It's usually used in a compound word, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. El Gabor, the mighty God. But whenever you see it alone, with a capital G, small o, D, it's usually the word Elohim, which means strong ones, plural. But don't take my word from you, from me. Take it from the Jewish almanac. Although Elohim is technically a plural form, it is generally used as a singular. That's the Jewish almanac. Now, maybe you don't trust the Jewish people, so let's go with the Christian. The Expository Dictionary of Bible Words. Elohim, the word for God, is more used more frequently than either others in the Old Testament. It is a plural form. Elohim is plural, but the verb is singular. His name, Adonai. The Jewish almanac, derived from the Hebrew Adon, Lord, as of a country or over a slave. Adonai originally meant my lords, plural form being parallel to the construction of Elohim, but has come to simply mean the Lord. Whenever you see capital L, small O-R-D, it's the word Adonai. My lords, plural. Hooray for Yiddish. Adonai, Hebrew singular, is Adoni, with the plurals Adonim, and the plural possessive I is my lords or my masters. Oh, I know that you don't trust the Jewish people, so let's go back into the Christian one. Special intensified form, Adonai is found over 300 times in the Old Testament. It is in plural form and refers only to God. The name Creator, Boakria. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. The word is most certainly the plural number in all our common Hebrew Bibles, but is in the singular number. In other words, Creator is plural. Remember is singular. Matthew Henry, remember thy creators. The word is plural. God's name, Maker, Osakiah. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Here, maker should be translated makers. Williamson's Guide to the Bible. In the Hebrew text, thy makers, thy husbands. It's plural. So you have a whole pile of names for God that are in the plural. What about the name Jehovah? Jehovah means I am, or he is. I am is Oye. He is Yahweh. Using the name of Jehovah, we can have passages like Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my Yeshua. You know how you say Yeshua in Hebrew? Or you know how you say Yeshua in English? Jesus. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my Jesus. That was Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. When God speaks of himself, he says, I am. When others use his name, it is in the third person he is, which in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the seven great I ams, Archibald Campbell. Jesus claimed to be I am. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for you believe not that I am, ego e me, ye shall die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Your he in your King James Bibles in italics, it's not there. Jesus was saying, if you don't believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. I am in Hebrew, Oye, or Yahweh. John 8:28, Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. But he is not there. When you have lifted up Jesus on the cross, then you shall know that I am. Hebrew word for Yahweh. John 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And as thou seen Abraham, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Did the Jews understand what Jesus was saying? What did they do? They took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Yes, they understood what Jesus was saying. He was saying, before Abraham was, I am the same God who appeared before Moses. What about this one? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things which had come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he said unto them, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground. He is not there. These people, these thugs are coming to arrest Jesus. Who are you seeking? Jesus, I am. And they fell backwards involuntarily on the ground. Either at that moment they caught a glimpse of his glory when he said, I am, or else they were so appalled with a blasphemy by claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament, they fell over backwards. When we look at Jesus in the Bible, Jewish people will sometimes say, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, why don't we see his name in the Old Testament? Well, there's many, many cases. Whenever you see my salvation, chances are it is the word Yeshua or Jesus. I say chances are because there's a few cases where there's a different Hebrew word that's translated salvation. But these ones are Yeshua. The Lord, that's Jehovah, is my strength and my song and has become my Yeshua. Psalm 118, verse 14. Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song, and he has become my Yeshua. Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua, my salvation. The angel of the Lord. I actually got into a discussion once with a Jehovah Witness, and he started a discussion with John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. He said, no one has seen Jehovah at any time. I said, hang on a minute. I said, that's not what's in the Bible. He said, yes, it is. I said, it's not in the New World Translation. It's not in my Bible. It's not in your Bible. He said, yes, it is. I said, give me your Bible. He gave me the Bible, and the Jehovah Witness Bible says no one has seen God at any time. I said, it doesn't say Jehovah. It says no one has seen God, understood to be God the Father. And I said, it cannot be talking about Jehovah because the Bible talks about Jehovah appearing before people. He said, no, it doesn't. I said, well, let's take a look. Exodus 3:2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire, out of the midst of the bush. It's the burning bush. And then Jehovah saw they turned aside to see, and God called them out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Oyer, Asher, Oyer, I am that I am. Thus you shall tell them that Oyer has sent me unto you. When he went down the hill, they said, what's his name? He didn't say Oyer, he said his name is Yahweh. He is. Not I am, he is. And I said, what about Exodus 33:11? You said no one's ever spoken to Jehovah. And Jehovah spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. I said, that sounds like Jehovah's speaking face to face to Abraham. Oh, but Larry, you just don't understand that verse. I said, I don't understand how you're interpreting it, but I'm interpreting that literally. That sounds like Jehovah appeared before Moses. Now, if no one has ever seen God the Father, who is that Jehovah appearing before Moses? Oh, Larry, you're twisting the scripture because of your Trinitarian bias. No, I'm just taking my Bible literally. Or how about Genesis 18:1. And Jehovah appeared to him in the plains of the Mamre. That's Abraham. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. And Abraham yet stood before Jehovah. Or what about Jacob? Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man. Verse 30, and Jacob called the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face. And Hosea chapter 12 says that the one who appeared before Jacob was Jehovah of hosts. That's called a theophany, a manifestation of God in the flesh in the Old Testament. It appears over and over and over again. And if no one has ever seen the God the Father, then all those theophanies are manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after the Lord appears to Abraham, the Lord says to Abraham, I will go down now into Sodom and see if it's altogether as evil as I've heard. And then it says, the Lord went down into Sodom. And then Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. I remember showing this passage to a young Jehovah Witness lady. Her name was Sarah in Atlantic City. I think I have spoken in that church that you're praying for this week. We went to a church in that town. I don't know if it's the same church, but we went to a church in that town and we ministered while I was there with Friends of Israel training back in 1985. I remember showing this to Sarah. And Jehovah rained fire and brimstone from Jehovah out of heaven. I'll never forget. She was sitting on the steps. She got up. She walked down the steps toward the street. She came back, tears streaming from her face, and she said, we killed Jehovah. Jehovah died for our sins. This passage, Jehovah Witnesses and Jewish people do not have an answer for, because it appears to be two Jehovahs, one on earth and one in heaven. And unless you understand the Trinity, one God and three persons, that verse contradicts everything that's in the Bible. But if the Trinity is correct, that verse is no different from Jesus being baptized and the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is the Old Testament equivalent. Isaiah 48. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He, I am the first, also last. Jehovah Witnesses, I'll say, who is speaking? They'll say, Jehovah. I agree with them. My hand has also laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spanned the heavens. When I call them, I stand together. Whose hand laid the foundation? They'll say, Jehovah. I'll say, I agree. All of you assemble yourselves here. Which among them have declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be upon the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Who has spoken? They'll say, Jehovah. I agree with them. I have called him. Not the him there is Cyrus in context. I have brought him, Cyrus, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me. Who's the me? The Jehovah Witnesses will say Jehovah. Jewish people will say Adonai. I agree with them. Hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret. Who has not spoken in secret? They'll say Jehovah. I agree. From the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. Who was there from the beginning of time? Jehovah Witnesses? Jehovah. Jewish people? Adonai. I agree with them. And now the Lord God and the Spirit has sent me. I said, who's me? And you have a silence. Jehovah has sent Jehovah and his Spirit? They have no answer. They've never been taught that verse before. Their answer books have no answers for that. They are standing out by themselves. They have no reply. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no God. United Pentecostals use Isaiah 44:6b. as a proof text against the Trinity. But they'll say, I'm the first and last. Beside me, there is no God. I was there one time when this lady who was considering joining the United Pentecostals had asked the United Pentecostals myself come to their place. Now, the Pentecostals said, here, with one verse, I can disprove the Trinity. I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. I said, well, that's interesting. I was going to use the same verse to prove the Trinity. I said, you missed half the verse. She said, what do you mean? Thus says Jehovah, King of Israel and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. I said, there's two persons of the Godhead. And that poor United Pentecostal missionary just sat there and said, I haven't seen that before. I said, because you've only looked at what your mission has told you to look at. You didn't look at the whole verse. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. I've used that with Muslims. I remember one time at the flea market, there was a Roman Catholic lady who came to the table, and she confronted me and said, you don't believe in a hell, do you? I said, well, the Bible teaches there's a hell. She said, well, I'm a Catholic. Catholics don't believe in hell. I said, yes, they do. I said, they believe in a hell. And so we got into quite a bit of debate. There was a Muslim man at the table next door. And he came over there and said, ma'am, there is a hell. He said, I'm a Muslim. The Quran teaches there is a hell. He said, ma'am, there's going to come a day when you're going to have to stand before your Creator. He's going to judge you. And so, for the sake of your eternal soul, you need to get right with God. I couldn't argue with him there. He also said this. And I picked up on it because I knew where it was going to go because he just came over and interrupted. I knew exactly where the conversation was going to go. He said, ma'am, you're made up of body, soul, and spirit, and when your body dies, your soul and spirit will stand before God. And I said, yes! Then he came over and we started talking. We started talking about the Arabs and prophecy. We had a really great day. And then he said, so tell me, Larry, do you believe in three gods? I said, am I talking to one man or you? Or three when I'm talking to you? He said, one. Why do you say that? I said, because you told that lady you're made of body, soul, and spirit. Aren't you three? He said, well, I'm one, but three parts. I said, you're made in the image and likeness of God, right? He said, yes. I read him this. Behold my servant. I said, that is Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh. In whom my soul delighteth, there's God the Father. I have put my spirit upon him. And he said, it finally makes sense that you people do not worship three gods, but you worship one God. Now that you've explained it as body, soul, and spirit, it makes sense. He didn't come to the Lord that day, but he left with a much greater appreciation about Christianity. He misunderstood the concept of the Trinity. Zechariah 2:8-9. For thus says Jehovah of hosts. Who's the speaker? Jehovah of hosts. After the glory he sent me to the nations will spoil you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil of their servants. And ye shall know Jehovah of hosts has sent me. Jehovah sent Jehovah? Zechariah 2:10-11. Thus says Jehovah. Many nations shall be joined to Jehovah in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. That's interesting. Jehovah says, I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. And thou shalt know Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. Who's the me? It's Jehovah. Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son. Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness. Who loves righteousness? God. Right? Thou lovest righteousness. Who hates wickedness? That's God. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee. Who is the thee? It's God. God has anointed God. Now, if I'm talking to a Jewish person, anointed is the word Mashiach. Does anyone want to know what the word Mashiach means? In English, it is Messiah, the Anointed One. God has anointed God. And that middle word, anointed, is Mashiach, Messiah. God has anointed the Messiah, who is God. Psalm 45, 6 and 7. The Messiah is God. Micah 5, 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Well, how can you have somebody who is from everlasting? The only one who is from everlasting is God. And God is going to be born in Bethlehem. Or Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God with you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That talks about the Messiah's humanity. His name shall be called Wonderful, Pele. When Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, were visited by the angel of the Lord, which was a pre-incarnate Christ, God in the flesh, he said, what is your name? And the angel said, why do you ask it? Seeing it is, the King James says, secret, it is Pele, Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gibor. Every Jehovah Witness that you talk to will say that Jesus is the Mighty God, but not Almighty God. Well, he is called the Almighty God. That's another study in itself. But the moment they say that Jesus is the Mighty God, take them to Jeremiah 32, verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompenses the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, Jehovah of hosts, is his name. What is the name of the mighty God that the Jehovah Witnesses says is Jesus? Jehovah. Zechariah 12:4. The speaker is the Lord. But we want to look at verse 10. And I, the speaker is Jehovah, will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Jehovah is going to be pierced? That means that Jesus must be Jehovah. Isaiah 43:5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Make straight a highway in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When you get to the New Testament, they ask John the Baptist who he is, and he says, I am the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for Jehovah. He was preparing the way for Jesus. Isaiah 49:11. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold thy God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, the reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Even the most orthodox of Jews, when you talk about the great shepherd, their mind is going to get the pictures of those great artist's works of Jesus holding the sheep in his arms. It's ingrained in our society. Who is the great shepherd? Jesus Christ. And he's called God in Isaiah 40. Now we are commanded to worship the Messiah. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. New American Standard Bible, if you have a copy of that, it says, "Do homage to the Son." Isaac Leiser's Holy Scripture, rabbi in Philadelphia, the first man to translate the Old Testament into the English language for the Jewish people, put "due homage to the Son." It's understood that that word "kiss" means to worship. Due homage. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way." Psalm 45, verse 11. "So shall thy king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him." Who is the king? We already looked at that. Psalm 45. The God who has been anointed by God. He is your king, and you are to worship him. Now, Agar was not known for his wisdom. He contributed to Proverbs 30, which is known as the wisdom book. Listen to what he says. "The words of Agar, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man that spoke to Ithiel, even to Ithiel and Ukel." Ithiel and Ukel are wise guys. These are philosophers that Agar couldn't stand up against. Agar said, "Surely I'm more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither have learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy." He's up against these two wise guys, and they're confronting him. What is this simple man going to do? He asks a question to Ithiel and Ukel. Check the mouth of Ithiel and Ukel. "Who has ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in the garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name?" Remember, the Jewish people do not pronounce the name Jehovah or Yahweh. It is too sacred. It is the unpronounceable name of God. You ask a rabbi what God's name is, they'll say he's got an unpronounceable name that we're not allowed to say. But the second part is, what is his son's name? The very height of wisdom, the very apex of the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, here is the question to stump the philosophers. What is the Son of God's name?